We will now read Psalm 41. Psalm 41. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me, and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the God, the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Our epistle reading congregation comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And we're going to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. So 1 Corinthians, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you, or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. And our gospel reading, beloved, comes from Mark chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 1 through verse 11 together. So Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? Well, this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad, promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, you have been pleased for the sake of your name to put away our sins by the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to make us new in him and raise him from the dead 3 days later and give him glory, and from him to give us your Spirit that we might know the things freely given to us, all that you have planned and purposed for us, all that you have accomplished in the past and doing now and shall do. And we gladly come, dear Father, to sit again at your feet and at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking by your Spirit you would teach us the truths in this text today, that you would make our hearts to be inflamed for love for our Savior Jesus, that we would put off all sin that slows us down and seek to honor and glorify him. Come, Holy Spirit, and be now our teacher, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I remind you where we were 2 weeks ago in the gospel when I was here, and that was Mark chapter 13 in the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus had given his disciples a forecast for the age. You look at a weather report, it tells you what's coming, and you might know how to dress. Here Jesus gives us a forecast for the age which we live in. To prepare his people for his absence, which we read about this morning as that begins to take place. We've come to a turning point in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and the beginning of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus, at the same time the beginning of his being absent from his people, bodily absent and away from us, exalted to the right hand of God now. Though we do have his Spirit, though the church we do feel his absence and pray, come, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ taught us the signs of the end, taught us the things that are going to take place that can tell us the end is coming. You see an earthquake, don't lose hope, say, the end is coming. You see a war, don't lose hope, say, the end is coming. Now, those don't tell you when the end's coming. But when you see the abomination of desolation, you know it's near. When you see the great tribulation to come about from that, when some idol is set up in a false church, demanding from the saints to worship this abomination, and they flee God's house, bringing persecution on them, you know the end is near. We can't calculate that day, but we know it's coming. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ left us, telling us gladly, telling you everything that shall take place before the end. I hope that encourages you greatly in his absence to not be left in the dark, but to know the things that are to take place on this earth, to know the things that are happening, to know the times, that you might be day by day strengthened in the faith that the Son of Man is coming again, that the Lord is coming back to his world to fully redeem it and rid it from every evil person and being and set up his kingdom and power and glory. Well, now we started Mark, as I said, the process which has led now to his felt absence by his people, his sufferings. And just by looking at the arrangement of this text, verses 1 through verse 11, and the way Mark presents it to us, you see in verse 1 and 2, the seeking of a way to kill Jesus, bracketed by in verses 10 through 11, seeking of a way to find an opportune time to betray Jesus, what we might see as darkness and a little ray of light there in verses 3 through 9 of this beautiful thing done to Jesus. Probably the last bit of kindness he received before he suffered for our sins and died. And so just looking at the structure, we see something obviously declared to us here in Scripture, and which we still see taking place in the world today, and that is simply that the world is divided by Jesus Christ. You are either for Him or against Him. You either love Him and want to do beautiful things to Him and honor Him, or in your heart you deny Him and hate Him and covet other things. The Lord Jesus reveals to us our hearts. The world is divided by Jesus Christ. Let's look this morning at these verses together. We're introduced in verse 1, told that where we're at in the gospel is 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover, of course, was to remember God's Passover of His people in Egypt when they sacrificed the lamb, spread it on their doorposts, and that night that He passed through and killed all the firstborn of Egypt, whatever opened the womb of a woman or of an animal. And that sacrifice effected their redemption as the Egyptians literally thrust them out and said, "Go from us." And it is that time of year. God appointed that to be a festival to be kept every year in conjunction with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the barley harvest when it was to be done, signifying eating of this unleavened bread, that there is not time continuing, but we must flee and come out in haste. And this reminds us, as we celebrate every week the Lord's Supper, Christ our Passover, that through that great sacrifice, another redemption has been effected, where we have come out of the house of bondage. The Lord Jesus spoke about in Mark chapter 3, the house of the strong man which He came to bind, right? Freed from the tyranny of Satan, brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So God in His providence has so planned that the true Passover would happen at this same time in fulfillment of what the Passover is. And we read, this also would have been, as the text tells us, lest the people uproar, 2 to 3 million people would be in Jerusalem at this time. It is swelling full of people. I'm told that if you were living within 15 miles of the city, it was mandatory for you to be there, but most people, at least once in their life, wherever they were spread out as a globe, Jews wanted to come at least once and have Passover in Jerusalem. The place is swelling with people. Also, as it's hearkening back to God's deliverance of them under the Egyptians, many people are living in messianic fervor, hoping God will deliver them from the Romans. So it is a time of anticipation, of religious fervor. And we read at this time that the chief priests and scribes were finding some way how to arrest Jesus by stealth, by some stratagem. He is popular with the people. They know if they openly come up and clap chains on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are going to risk some uproar. By risking some uproar, some revolt's going to happen that Rome's going to have to come put down. And therefore, Rome's probably going to clamp down even tighter on the Jews and take less and less of their independence and nationality away and make it worse. So the best thing they think to do is, let's just kill him and get rid of him, and that will solve our problems. And praise God. What they desired for evil, God meant for good, and it did nothing at all to solve their problems. We sung in Psalm 2 just now. Why do they rage in vain? Because God has set His anointed on His holy hill. This is the situation then that we're in 2 days before, and the leaders are plotting some way to kill Jesus. John tells us in his gospel, they have sent out notice. If anybody knows where He's at, come tell us. There's probably a bounty on His head, a reward for letting them know where Jesus is at. So this is the situation that our Lord is living under. This is what it means to live under the cross. They say not during the feast, so they explained that already. And we go on then into verse 3. Amidst this plotting, than we go to this dinner party. We read that while Jesus was at Bethany, that was 2 miles outside the city. This is Wednesday then of Holy Week. Tomorrow, Thursday's Passover. Friday that night, Thursday night, Jesus betrayed around midnight or so in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Friday morning, goes through his trials and then is crucified. So 2 days before all that. Jesus has been going back and forth now since he arrived on Sunday, or the first day of the week, on a donkey, riding back and forth to Bethany, staying, coming back to the temple and teaching. He's gone back to Bethany. He's in the house of Simon the leper as he's reclining at a table. Now, just all week I've been enjoying this fact. Jesus is being hosted at a dinner party by his friends. I already spoke to you about feeling the absence of Jesus. Wouldn't you love to invite Jesus to your house? Have him sit at your table and prepare a meal. I know people here like to cook. Wouldn't you love to cook for Jesus? Here's his friends cooking for him, honoring him. John tells us this was Mary who did this. This was his friends, Lazarus' sister and Martha. Of course they love Jesus, but they love him and honor him even more now. They raised their brother from the dead. So in the midst of this darkness, you still see Jesus with his friends, being honored by him at a table fellowship. But that's going to come to the end, and now we wait until we can all do it. I've been living in joy of wanting bodily to show my thankfulness to the Lord as this woman does. It's one thing, right, to do it in his absence, but to do it in his person. We want to, as bodied creatures made by God, to love Jesus with our bodies. Pour out for him and make of him the things he's given us. And that's what they're doing here, honoring Jesus at this fellowship meal. And we read that during it, now it was customary when a guest came to your house to anoint them with a few drops at the beginning when they come or at the beginning of the meal. But we're in the middle of the meal and we read that a woman came with an alabaster flask. That's a pricey flask already. Of ointment with pure nard, that's a spice that comes from a root from India, so it would have been imported into Israel. Of pure nard, very costly, she broke the flask and poured it over his head. She said, there's no other use worthy for this but to break this flask and anoint his whole head, probably in an exclamation that you are my king, and I do honor and love you, Jesus, for you and who you are, you and what you've done for me and my family, you who you've lived amongst us and shown yourself to be and taught us and loved us and cared for us and what you've done in this world, and honoring him as her king, pouring out upon him, not a few drops, right? What a statement of, here's what I think you mean to me, Jesus, this whole bottle. I don't wear perfume, obviously. I think when you buy perfume, you buy a few ounces of it. This would have been about 12 ounces. And this wouldn't be what you buy at Walmart, but Tiffany's, wherever the big places, right? This is, and most likely, since women were not, in Israel at least, employed in manners like this where they could save up a bunch of money, this was probably an heirloom given to her, they speculate. Something passed down in her family from generation to generation. Something of immense value to her. In a way, this was a nest egg for a rainy day to her. Some people speculate, right? This could have been used in a dowry to provide a husband for her. She wasn't married. It meant something. But to her, the only proper use for it, while she could, was to honor her Lord Jesus with it and pour it out upon his head. Who would argue with that, right? And yet we read some people thought, what a waste. We read that, now they say, some who were there said to themselves indignantly, they were upset. Why was this ointment wasted like that? They think they just saw a complete waste. They think you might as well have just turned the flask over and dumped it on the ground to see it go to a use like that. Because what you could have done with this, Mary, and they're scolding her, so they're saying that you could have sold this, and you could have taken care of poor people and done good to them, but you just dumped it out on Jesus' head in some extravagant, lavish showing of your love and devotion. And we know you love him. We know you love to sit at his feet. But this? God would never find honor in that. God would never be pleased with you to use something as costly and nice as that. No, he would have wanted you to care for the poor. As we sung about, he has a special favor for those who care for the poor, Psalm 41. That's what you should have done. And they're laying into her. So they scolded her. The image of that word is a horse snorting or a bull snorting. And their nostrils are flaring. They're so mad. Now, we're told elsewhere, I think it's John, that Judas was probably the one who voiced this and the rest joined in with him. But he was a thief, and what he really saw being dumped out on the ground was some new coat or an iPad or something he coveted and wanted, and he thought he could scheme off the top and get. But she comes in and does, in Jesus' words, a beautiful thing to him, honoring her Lord, and they lay into her. Have you ever been made to feel about that big for something you've done? They made her feel about that big. Well, I also love our Lord Jesus. We don't read he rises, but he rises to her defense and silences her critics and explains to them what's really happened here that they are unaware of. Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? That's that rebuking kind of question. Why are you troubling her? Implying there's no reason you guys should be giving this woman grief. He says, she has done a beautiful thing. A lovely thing. And then Jesus begins to explain why this thing was so beautiful. For you have always the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. And they're arguing, saying, you should have gone and helped the poor for this. And Jesus is saying, yes, help the poor. And in fact, they're going to be here long after I'm gone. And if your heart is really about wanting to care for them, you're going to have plenty of opportunity to care for the poor. So don't make the mistake that when Jesus says, quoting here Deuteronomy 15:11, you always have the poor with you, that's an excuse not to care for the poor. That's a misapplication of this text. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying you need to read it in context. Yes, I'm aware the poor is here. They're going to be here. But you're not understanding the time that makes what she did very appropriate and, in fact, very beautiful. So let us care for the poor in Jesus' name if we want to honor his name today. You always have them. If that's what you guys want to do, you'll be able to care for them. But you'll not always have me. Are you taking a trip, Jesus? You just ended your sermon or Olivet discourse about the parable of the master going on a far trip, and the servants therefore need to be awake. Are you going into another country? Is that where you're going? No, that's not what Jesus, well, yeah, exalted the right hand. They think, is he going over where the Gentiles live? Why is he going to be absent from us? You will not always have me. He begins to explain, she has done what she could. Now the Greek reads, she has done what she had. What she had, she's done, right? If someone says, let's take up an offering to help out a needy person, and all you've got is $10 in your pocket, I gave what I had. This is the same thing, I gave what I could. This is what she had available at her house. Available for what? What? She did what she could about what? You're going, wait, she did what she could. For what? This is what she had available to her. Jesus says, she has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Now, bodies anointed for burial, we're going to read in Mark chapter 16, verse 1, that when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, that's an aromata, where we get aromatics from, our English word, so that they might go and anoint him. A costly vial like this of pure nard was not what was generally used to anoint bodies for the dead. That's what Jesus means. She did what she could. This is what she had available in her house. She hasn't come ahead of time with burial cloths and linens to wrap me around like we read Nicodemus does and Joseph of Arimathea when they actually bear him. So Jesus is interpreting their event for them as, oh, you call this a great waste. You think this is something shameful that she'd be scolded about. You have no idea what she did was anoint my body for my burial. Now, how many of you who has buried a loved one and lavished on their coffin, their flower arrangements, their whatever, would love somebody to come up to you and say, why all this? You should have given it to the poor. You'd be a bit chafed. Does God really mean that? Does he love the love for the poor and care for them, and then chump anything that we could never do on something in honor for another person? No. Jesus really makes them to feel a bit shame for their response. And what this woman has really done for me, because he knows the gospel, as he goes on to say here, she's not going to have time tomorrow, Passover, which means he's eating in Jerusalem with his disciples and not with her in Bethany. He's going to be betrayed that night into their hands all the way up to the cross. It takes powerful, influential men like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to come and get his body from Pilate and ask for it. Otherwise, it might have just been thrown in a garbage heap. But God says, my son will lay buried with the rich. Take his body down and bury it. And then he's going to rise. They're trying to go to the sepulcher to anoint his body, but he's already risen. Jesus knows she will have no time to actually do this, but she's done it now. He's accepted that duty, that loving, merciful duty of caring for my body in this very act by coming ahead of time, doing what she could to anoint my body. Now, does that just turn this whole episode on its head? And as we know what that death has accomplished for us, would we not hopefully have done the same? And whatever costly thing we had there would have come and lavished upon our Lord Jesus Christ in love to him. Jesus then goes on to say and makes his point in verse 9. And truly I say to you, and Jesus says that, he's saying, thus saith the Lord, I mean it. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. You think this is shameful and she should be scolded about. I don't think the world should forget about it, is what Jesus says. Jesus says, and the preaching of the gospel has erected a memorial to this woman to remember what loving kindness and what beautiful thing she came and did to him before he was taken away from them and suffered and died. We read it in Psalm 41, at the end of Psalm 41. I'll read it to you there, what Jesus means by the gospel being preached. Of course, that statement by Jesus also implies his resurrection, implies his ascension, implies the Spirit being poured out, which is the whole birth of missions and the gospel going forth. There's a lot implied in that statement. But what's the gospel? We read it in Psalm 41. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. Is the grave shouting in triumph over Jesus? Are those who put him to death shouting in triumph over Jesus? We got rid of you once and for all, forever. Is Satan shouting in triumph over Jesus, having tempted him from his way? No. Jesus is shouting in triumph over them. But you have upheld me because of my integrity. That's God the Father holding up his Son by the Holy Spirit and set me in your presence forever. The Lord Jesus, bodily raised, has been put in the presence of God Almighty forever, exalted there. That's the new creation. That's the new existence for mankind. You and I only know living on earth. We'll always live on this earth. You and I don't know living in the very presence of God. Jesus does. And the gospel is, whoever believes in Jesus Christ will know that too. You believe in Jesus Christ, you share in his death. You share in his resurrection. You share in his ascension. You share in his exaltation. You share in his kingdom. That's the gospel. What happened to Jesus Christ means everything for us as people who believe in him as we celebrate every week in the supper. That wonderful, mystical, holy union and communion that we have with our risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever that message goes, that my enemies do not shout in triumph for me, and that's good news to everybody who believes in me, because everybody who puts their trust in me, Your sins are forgiven. You are justified from everything you've done. You are redeemed and brought out from under the law and its curse. You are united to Jesus Christ and filled with His Spirit and bring forth fruit to God. Jesus is saying where that goes forth. For the love of God in sending me to die for sinners. For my joyous, victorious, overcoming life is preached. For the message of reconciliation that God says, all of you forsake your idols and come into my house. Stop worshiping rocks and stones and worship me, the true living God. Everything you've done shall be forgiven and I'll give you life. My son can give it to you. Where that's preached, we're also going to hear about this woman who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and anointed him ahead of time. So, of course, we learn something about Jesus just by reading of this woman here today. He can predict the future. He knows the events in the course of history. He's the judge and ruler of history. Trust in him if you don't. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him. He came as the new man to overcome and conquer, put creation back on right. It should fill our hearts with joy that a man, a living man, a righteous man, sits as Lord of creation where Adam should have seated. And Jesus is enthroned there and fills the world by the power of his Spirit. Glory to that gospel. Where that's preached, Jesus is saying, we're also going to hear about this woman. When I was with my people on earth, walking with them, loved me. Apparently, Judas did not like this scene. Whatever was working in his heart, seeing such an open act of love and devotion to Jesus, see someone seemingly careless about her possessions. How many Christians have been accused by that? Because as they come to know the Lord Jesus and he becomes the center of their life, heirlooms and things of this world take on different meaning, put to different uses, seem to be a waste, and he sees waste. Money down the drain. And maybe he hears Jesus preaching about how near his death is and wants to capitalize on that and get some money before it's too late and somebody else betrays him. Either we don't know. All Mark doesn't speculate. He just tells us then Judas, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And they, Judas coming to them, thought their prayers are being answered. Yes, we've been looking for this way to get rid of this false fraud Messiah. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. Isn't that the irony, the difficulty when we're talking about the world being divided by Jesus? You have people who think they're doing God's will and putting to death Christians, putting to death Jesus, and they couldn't be further from God's will, and yet they think they're doing what pleases God. They think God is answering their prayers and bringing them Judas. They're glad, we read. And they promise in reward for it to give Judas money. Lost all that money, goes to get money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Sort of rounds it out. Seeking some way. And all of a sudden that way comes to them. And now Judas is just looking for the right time to betray the Lord Jesus. Let me make a few points here for you, beloved. We read there in verse 9. And what she has done will be told in memory of her. Jesus has erected a monument to her deed, and says explicitly, she's going to be remembered for what she did. Now, why do we erect national monuments to people, right? To honor them? She should be honored, Jesus says. What she does is praiseworthy and commendable. But also, why do we raise statues to leaders that we respect and honor? Because there's something of which they've done which we should emulate, right? Jesus means was not only to honor this woman for what she's done, but to emulate her. When the Spirit centers your life, beloved, on Jesus Christ, something else I've been thinking about this week, I can look back at since I came to know the Lord, God worked in my heart. When that Spirit centers your life on Jesus Christ, your possessions and your valuables are put to new and beautiful uses that they never would have been put to before. Because you have a different relationship to them now that your life centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. New and beautiful things are done now to Jesus today by doing them to his brethren. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 25 in the great judgment scene. When Jesus' brethren are hungry and you care for a hungry Christian, you're doing it to Jesus. You see a thirsty Christian and you give him a cup of water to drink, you're doing it to Jesus. You see one naked and unclothed and you clothe him. You see one a stranger not have a place to be and you take him in your house, you're doing it to Jesus. You see them sick and you visit them in their weakness and illness, you're doing it to Jesus. You see them thrown in prison and you go and visit them, Jesus says, you're doing it to me. So we can't bodily do it to Jesus today, can we? We can do it directly, indirectly, however it works, but we can do new and beautiful things to the Lord Jesus by how we put our possessions and valuables into use in caring for his beloved people. Our brethren, his church. Fourthly, here we see that this woman honored the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that the Lord Jesus honored her. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians 4. Jesus is coming to be your judge, that your commendation might be of God and not men. So I exhort you, let us all not judge Jesus' servants and be slow how we judge one another's actions. Let us all remember that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but rejoice that he is coming. You honor him in this life. He says, I will honor you and you will receive praise from God. Really enjoy what Calvin wrote here. What is reckoned bad on earth is pronounced to be good in heaven. How many people look at the Christian way of life and think, what a waste. Why are you forsaking everything and going over to some third world country and pouring out yourself to bring the message of Jesus Christ to them? You don't just have to go to third world countries. That's just a prominent example. Anything. Why are you not going to that top rated university? Well, because I don't want to become an atheist. Whatever it is, a waste. Why are you wasting your talents and wasting your life? Because your life centers on Jesus Christ. The world might render the way of the cross bad. Praise God, it is rendered good or pronounced good in heaven. And it will be pronounced on earth at the day of judgment when all of God's people stand with him. Good. You see these ones? Good. What they did was good. That is real teaching of the Bible. You honor Jesus in this life. You pour yourself out for him. He will not forget what you've done. You will be honored for the things you do. It doesn't mean we shouldn't honor people either in this world. But it's encouragement to you. When your life is pronounced bad, he's going to reverse that and say, good. So, let me close by exhorting you, brothers or brethren, to continue patiently in well-doing, honoring the Lord Jesus Christ in your words, in your deeds, and in due time he will exalt you, and then you will be given the chance to honor him face to face one day when we are all brought back together and Jesus is with us forever. Amen.